Second Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Comparing the two epistles to the Corinthians of the Apostle Paul, first and second epistle, we can notice a lot of similarities and some small differences right from the beginning. And I think that is an indication that both epistles can be understood properly only as one unit. One cannot be understood very well and completely without the other. Both epistles are complementing, supplementing one another, and helping our understanding of both of them by getting familiar with both of them. As a model, I think this style is very practical. Right from the beginning, the reader is aware of the fact who is the writer. And then, right after the greetings or before the greetings, we have the name of the people or the person to whom this letter is addressed to. In the first epistle, it was the Apostle Paul and Sosthenes, a brother. In the second epistle, it's again the Apostle Paul and Timothy, our brother. The epistles have been addressed to the church at Corinth, and in this second epistle, with all the saints which are in all that region. And then comes the first greeting or salutation, as if the Apostle Paul just met them in person. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is so special or so important about this grace and peace that would make the Apostle Paul use that as a regular greeting, not only to the Corinthians, but just about to any believers to whom he sent his epistles to? The grace of God is that abundant good will. It's a measureless, inexhaustive treasure of God's good will and loving kindness that we in no way could have deserved. Actually, we are so unfit to receive God's grace that we could not have received that. Neither would God have given us any grace of His if it were not on the merit of His only begotten Son, His beloved one, His chosen one, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We remember in the beginning when God created Adam and Eve, they were sinless, they were innocent, they were an object of God's grace. God gave them so many gifts, so many blessings, such an abundance of God's goodness, and God had full right to do that, because He is a gracious, loving God. In His love He created Adam and Eve. However, God is also holy and just. And as a sign of worshiping Him, obeying Him, respecting Him as the Holy God, the Almighty God, the Creator, the Grace Giver, Adam and Eve were supposed to keep themselves away from that forbidden fruit. After the mankind fell into sin and gracelessly accused God and one another instead of confessing and acknowledging their wrong, the mankind became unfit of receiving God's grace. And if it were not for the merit of the Lamb of God that has been slain on our behalf, on the behalf of the sinners, since the foundations of the world, Adam and Eve would have been accursed forever, and their existence would be death forever and graceless condition of their souls, which would mean hell in themselves. They don't need any additional fire. They don't need any additional punishment, additional torture, if you will. It's sufficient to be graceless, forever without the grace of God. It's an awful condition. It's hell forever. So when we put ourselves in the place of the Romans or Corinthians or Galatians or any of these disciples, because we are part of the disciples of the Lord, if we are disciples at all, and we open this book and we read this salutation of the apostle, grace to you and peace from God our Father, right away we should see something like a big gate made of gold and crystal, the beauty of God's holiness, and the name of the gate is Christ the Savior, for in Him, the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, has given us all this abundant grace. None of this grace is given apart from the merit of Christ the Lord. Grace is unmerited gift of God. Well, if it was merited, it wouldn't be gift. If it's a gift, it's not merited. So, without deserving any goodness of God, I receive that goodness through Christ Jesus our Lord and in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every gift, every blessing, everything is grace of God. What about the earthly gifts and blessings? What about good harvest granted to the godless people? In the Gospel, according to Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, our Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us that our Heavenly Father makes His Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Because our Creator is just and holy, He cannot support any evil. And giving sunshine and rain and all the earthly blessings to the evildoers could be some injustice, which is inconsistent with the character of God. But God is gracious because of the merit of Christ the Lord, our Savior. And all the sinners and evildoers that will not believe on the Son of God, will not repent for their sins, will not turn to the Lord, they will have to pay not only for all the evil they did, but also for all the goods that they received, misused and abused. In the book of Revelation, in the chapter 16, as the wrath of God is being outpoured upon the mankind, we see in the verse number 5, an angel proclaiming, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because Thou hast judged thus. And then, in the verse number 7, another angel out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments. What do we see here? Two voices testifying, proclaiming, declaring, glorifying the righteousness of the Almighty God. And what are the two sides of the righteousness? Justice, wrath against every sin, and the altar of goodness and mercy, redemption in Christ Jesus. That is the salutation in the beginning of this epistle. And I imagine that that might have been the beginning of Paul's sermon as he appeared among the Corinthians in person, that he might be starting with these same words, Grace and peace be unto you from God the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. That partial grace that the sinners receive, the blessings of the earth, the good things of this life in the flesh, that partial grace is not sufficient to give them true peace with God. But when the Apostle Paul is writing, Grace and peace be unto you, then that is that full, complete grace the Father has given in His Son to all those that trust and obey the Son. That measure of grace is giving us peace. Peace with God, for our sins have been forgiven. Peace in our hearts, because there is no fear of the wrath of God, the judgment of God. It's peace in the awareness that all the will, everything that the Father has for us in Christ, it's for our good and for His honor and His glory. And it is for our good because it's not depending on our ability to deserve that grace, but on the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. With this kind of a beginning, the following verses look like a natural flow of God's goodness and grace through this epistle. We are not expressly instructed in the verse number 3 to be grateful, but this verse number 3 is an expression of gratitude. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. I hope not to say too much for some of you that will listen to this recording, but I do believe that not only in the beginning we didn't deserve anything, but the more we are, the longer we are living in the grace of God, the less we deserve. Actually, we owe Him more and more all the time, because what He's giving to us is enormously much more than anything we can give to Him. And by the way, not to any credit of ours, we never give as much as we could. And we can be, for, or should be, forever grateful that we don't exist anymore. We died. We are His possession. We don't have anything private. All is His. So, when we are eating and drinking, we are feeding His own people, His children. When we provide for raiment and shelter and food and drinking water, we are feeding His people. Otherwise, it would be wasteful. And with all of that grace and peace, we still need His mercy. Because when I do something wrong, my peace has been disturbed. When I misuse His goodness and His grace, misapply His truth, when I am impatient, which sadly I am, I need His mercy, His forgiveness. And as His grace is my joy and my peace, so His mercy is my comfort. But we see here that God's mercy and comfort is in close connection. It's linked to the tribulation. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, there was a drama. Paul, the apostle, and Silas were publicly beaten and treated so cruelly and then cast into prison, and we know what happened that night. They praised the Lord. Hallelujah. And after all the wonderful things that the Lord did, along with the awful things that they suffered, they're released from that prison. And in the verse number 40, they come to the disciples. They went out of the prison. They entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Paul and Silas suffered all of these things, and they comforted the brethren. The brethren did not suffer all of that. They sympathized with Paul and Silas. I'm pretty confident of that. But the brethren were supposed to comfort Paul and Silas. But no. Paul and Silas comforted the brethren. So here in the 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, God, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort. What are we understanding here? When the apostles are suffering, when the Christians are suffering here, those that hurt the people of God are receiving special mercies of God, because they deserve to be sent to hell right away. But God is giving them more time to repent. God is merciful to them, but not only to them. If I'm suffering for the name of Christ, for the name of the Lord God Almighty, that's His mercy upon me. Nobody is worthy to suffer anything for the Lord. Only Christ the Savior is worthy of that honor. But in His great goodness and mercy, God is allowing me to suffer a little bit here, a little bit there, sometimes at least. And when that suffering hurts me, God is comforting me, but it hurts Him much more. We are the body of Christ Jesus. And when that body is suffering, the Lord Jesus Christ is suffering. And when the Son is suffering, the Father Himself is suffering. And both the Father and the Son are suffering more than I. I'm not capable of suffering as much as God is suffering because of my suffering. And yet He is merciful to me, allowing me to suffer at least a little bit, at least a small portion of all that He Himself is suffering. And even though I'm suffering far less than He is suffering in my suffering, He is comforting me. He is the God of all comfort. There is no comfort without God. I know that sinners, and sometimes even righteous people, think that they are experiencing some comfort, enjoying something bad, something evil. No, that's not comfort. It's only seeming. It's deceitful. The true comfort cometh from God alone, and through Christ alone, and to His redeemed ones alone. In all tribulation, in the verse number 4, we read, He, God of all comfort, is comforting us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I don't remember exactly when one of our daughters was 3 or maybe 4 years old. We were in the shopping center near to the location where we lived at that time, and her little finger, one of her fingers, I say little finger because all her fingers were little, she was a small child, got stuck in the shopping cart, and it hurts badly, and the child is crying, and before I can release that finger, I have to hurt her more, to squeeze it more, to get it out. And it was just a moment of such pain in my heart, and I just clenched my teeth and pulled her finger out. And then I was comforting her, and she stopped crying, but I was on the verge of fainting. It still was hurting me so badly. That's my child, a small child, my own flesh and bone. Even today, I have difficulty talking about that without getting tearful eyes. And the heart and mind of our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is as big, as great as this universe. How much He's loving us. And that's why He's comforting us, even though we cannot suffer a microscopic part of His suffering. When I consider that, and I'm sharing this with you one moment, I see God is worthy that I shout like that angel in the book of Revelation. But then next moment I remember John in the Revelation again, chapter 1, verse 17. When John saw the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory, he fell at His feet as dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ laid His hand upon John, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. John, I am the same one on whose breast thou hast leaned when we had the Last Supper, last Passover. But seeing those enormous dimensions of His character, His being, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the only Savior, so loving, so patient, so suffering, so comforting, so merciful, so gracious, John fainted. Altogether, way beyond the limits of my understanding. This verse number 4 is revealing to us that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel according to Matthew, I think it is in the chapter 10, verse 8, "Freely ye have received, freely give." It looks like these words are so rooted, so engraved in the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul, and so knit into the system of his soul, that in this verse number 4 he is saying, God is comforting us in all tribulation. There was not a single tribulation that we experienced, we suffered, without the comfort of God. But he has a purpose in that, that we may be able to comfort the others which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. What do we see in this verse number 4? The gifts of God are not static. They are not without direction, not without purpose. If we are comforted, or since we are comforted by God, it's for the purpose that we can share that comfort and comfort one another. If we try to keep the gifts and blessings of the Lord that we receive from Him for ourselves, we are not open for receiving more. If we don't realize the purpose of receiving these gifts and blessings, the purpose of suffering, the purpose of laboring, the value of our ministry, of our service in Christ Jesus our Lord, everything is difficult, everything is hard, everything is sighing and groaning, but no. When we know the purpose, when we know the value, even the most difficult suffering and tribulation is not as hard, is not as difficult as it could have been. And many difficulties we don't even notice, because the Lord has made them opportunities. The more we share the gifts of the Lord and the blessings of the Lord, the comfort of the Lord with the others, the more we receive. The joy in the Lord that we share among ourselves is being multiplied. And the sadness that we experience in this life, when we share that among ourselves, is diminished. And one so amazing thing is that after all the things that the Lord is giving to us, He promised to reward us. This verse number 5 is another wonder of wonders. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." As if all these sufferings are not His and His fellow believers, His companions in preaching the gospel. Those are not their sufferings. These are sufferings of Christ in them. Christ in them is suffering. And the consolation of Christ in them is abounding, multiplied. In the verse number 6, when we are afflicted, what does that mean? All this comfort in the Lord, all that mercy of our Heavenly Father, though it does overweight and prevail against the suffering, there is suffering. It's not painless. There is affliction. But when we are afflicted, the apostle is saying, it is for your consolation and salvation. What does that mean? We know that salvation cometh from and through and in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can the affliction of the Apostle Paul and the others that were bringing the gospel to the Corinthians be for the same purpose? Well, first of all, is the Lord Jesus Christ suffering when His members, the members of His body, are suffering? But beside that, or together with that, They were suffering for that purpose, to bring the gospel of salvation, to bring and share Christ with the Corinthians. All of that was part of that program, that intention to save the sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ working in them and through them. From the same source of comfort and mercy and consolation that is open to the Apostle Paul, from the same source the disciples that believed in this gospel preached by Paul are also receiving comfort and consolation and encouragement. And when the disciples at Corinth experienced that genuine conversion and they became the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they also had to suffer. And as they were suffering, the same comfort that Paul experienced, they also experienced. And their gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the salvation that the Corinthians experienced was effectual, it was efficient, it was productive in their sufferings. They had comfort, they endured, they were faithful. And Paul the Apostle is saying in the verse number 7, our confidence, our hope for you or about you is steadfast. We have that confidence. We believe that the Lord is going to help you, to keep you in His grace, so that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Not for this short time, not only during the suffering, but in all of the eternity. And not only in eternity, but also as long as we are pilgrims here, as long as we suffer, as long as we are on our journey toward the heavenly Canaan, the heavenly promised land, we receive that consolation.